a book of a Bible, as opposed to picking various texts along the way, is that sometimes you have to come to topics that perhaps you might otherwise leave unspoken to. One of those topics is the topic of sex. It is an elemental, powerful force in life, and it deserves to be spoken to. But I appreciate what Chuck Swindoll has said about it, and that is, when we speak about it the way the Bible speaks about it, it is not titillating, it is glorifying and encouraging. And this passage in Proverbs 5 addresses that subject for us. And we would do well to consider it, because the world is awash in it. You can't hardly turn around without being confronted by the topic. But never, or almost never, from a godly point of view. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I promise not to get too deep into the weeds about these things, because some of those topics are best left to conversations between children and their parents. Or if you would rather have conversations in private about particulars in your own life, as a pastor, I would be honored to have that conversation with you. But let me give you the gist of the passage, and then let us think about some particulars that the passage brings up. It could be said like this: stoke the fire in your own fireplace, but don't let it get out of the fireplace or it will burn you alive. It is a passionate force. It is a fire that is strong within the human being. And when it is exercised according to the plan of God within the bonds of marriage, it is a beautiful thing. But when it escapes those bonds and gets practiced in a way that the scriptures do not affirm, it can be, oh, so destructive. And so I take you to the first verse, speaking to the son again, and I would pause immediately and say, though this passage is speaking to sons primarily, it applies to all. But the applications vary depending on gender, because we have different responses depending on gender. And this passage is speaking primarily to sons, though there are many other passages that speak to daughters. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways wander and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Those would have been words that would have benefited the collector of the Proverbs. It's one of the fascinations to me that the Proverbs, collected primarily by Solomon, were ignored by him. And we should learn something from his example. It was sort of lived out in others, many others over the years, but one of the others that it was lived out in was a fellow named George Gordon Byron, who was born in 1788. He was a descendant of James I, King of Scotland, and so was rightly called Lord Byron. He was one of the most celebrated authors of the early 1800s. He was the only child of Captain Mad Jack Byron and his second wife, Catherine, whom almost everyone believes was married only for her money, because she had a large estate, which he managed to squander in a matter of just 2 years. Lord Byron went on to become one of the most celebrated poets of the 19th century. In addition to his skills as a poet, he was profligate in his spending and pursuit of a wanton life. He left in his wake enormous debts, contracted diseases that he shared with many others, and a trail of broken hearts and illegitimate children. One of those broken hearts called him mad, bad, and dangerous to know. Byron died at the age of 36, partly from wounds suffered in a war that he had no business being involved in. It was a war between the Greeks and the Turks. And why he was there is anybody's guess. But more than the wounds he suffered, he died in a fevered deathbed, having succumbed to the diseases that he accumulated along the way. From that deathbed, he wrote his final poem, "My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." In other words, I'm old and gone at 36. All I have left are venereal diseases and depressions. I am alone. Where are my drinking buddies now? He could have easily quoted That passage from Proverbs 5, verse 11 and forward that we read, that at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. He had instead listened to the sweet words of the voice of the world that called him to another path. And that path led him to, among other things, lost honor. Where wisdom might have guarded his steps had he kept discretion, he is now rejected at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. And it led him to a path of lost wealth, because there is always a fiscal cost that goes along with wanton living. Your lifestyle has to be paid for at some point. Those feet were led down a path to Sheol, and it was led down a path that gave honor to strangers and fortune from the labors to the house of a foreigner. Lost wealth was his. Lost health was his. His body and flesh were consumed because he hated the discipline and he hated the reproof of wiser souls. And he lost his community because he did not listen to the voice of the teachers of the community, and he inclined his ear to other instructors and was ruined in the assembled congregation. Sweet words indeed that get offered to people like Lord Byron and us. But oh, the cost that comes with this. One of the things that the world likes to say about this is that our passions are such strong forces, and indeed they are, but they're so strong that they can't be directed properly. If that were true, then most of the Bible that teaches about discipline and learning how to conduct our lives according to the Word of God are misplaced. How can a young man keep his way pure? By studying the law of the Lord and doing it. Why is it that the very first psalm would ask or instruct us that blessed is the man who walks not, and then lists things that they choose not to walk in? To be blessed sometimes means to make choices not to do things that the world tells you to do. And if you can't, if you're just the product of your physicality, then What's it doing in there? You see? We're charged to obey the law. We're charged to obey the Word of God. It's not there just as interesting ideas to consider. It's guidance for life. The world offers the sweet, sweet words that ends up in bitter dregs of lost honor, lost wealth, lost health, lost community. My sons and daughters, don't listen to the syrup, sweet, honey sounding words of oh so many that want to call you down a path that leads to disaster. Walk a different walk. Walk with the Lord. Now, it is sometimes averred that Christians are always saying no, 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 when it comes to the topic of sex. This is not correct. And if we do it sometimes, we're not really being biblical. In fact, one major movement believes that the original sin in the Garden of Eden was that Adam and Eve discovered sex. I think they were badly made then, if that was only discovered after the fall. Ed Wheat has a fascinating book that is maybe worth your perusal, Intended for Pleasure. God wants us to understand that within the bonds of marriage, it is a blessing to be sexually active. So we take this passage forward with reminders that come with it that says, drink water from your own cistern. You start seeing some of the analogies that could be made. Flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Drink from your own well, and no blessing. Do you see that? You shouldn't be out there just scattering things abroad, but let them be for yourself alone. Let your fountain be blessed, it says, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. It is a blessing to know the gift of sex in the marital union. And it is a joy. It is intended as a joy in the bonds of the marital union. And there is a beauty in it. There is a celebration of the loveliness of the relations between a man and a woman in a proper marital union. And there is delight in it, that men and women can know when they're married and they're engaged in a holy act that God smiles upon. Drink from your own well. Or if you want to go back to the original analogy that might be a little more useful, keep your fire in your own fireplace. You can stoke it all you want, but keep your fire in your own fireplace. And know the beauty of God's gift. Now, there are some practical things. First of all, I need to affirm again the warning that the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he's held fast in the cords of his sin. Once you get involved in the erroneous practices of the world, it is sometimes incredibly difficult to get out of them again. You start getting involved in a life pattern that's difficult to break. You start getting enmeshed in relationships that are difficult to separate from. Once sin has been engaged in, it takes a lot to break away. So, don't start. Don't start. I'm amazed that so many voices in the world almost shout at Christians for wanting to affirm that it is better to wait until marriage to start being sexually active. They are those honey, sweet words. It sounds awfully enticing, doesn't it? But they are the bitter dregs that will be drunk at some point later on. You are not wrong to wait until being married to start practicing marital love. Drink from your own well and know the blessing, joy, beauty, and delight of the gift of God. There are so many things that cross my mind that could be said about this, but they end up stepping outside the text. And I try to be faithful to the text. It's a simple text, actually. It's one of the less complicated texts in all of the Proverbs. But our young people are assailed by messages that differ from this. Sometimes, you will hear the world talk to us, and they will say something that sounds like it's a criticism. And they say, oh, you Christians, you're so puritanical. You've heard that, haven't you? And it's like they're saying that was bad. And it wasn't. Not at all. Do you know how many of those Puritans were having like 12, 15 kids? How do you think that happened among Puritans? There is a celebration of marital love that the Puritans were thrilled by. In fact, they went to great lengths, fathers and mothers and children, to make sure that they made good compatible physical matches between their families. And it worked pretty well. They had a practice called bundling that they did in their church environment, where they basically let the two kids that were looking at being married, and they were usually pretty committed to it by then, but they would let them have supervised makeout sessions so that they could be confident that when they got married, they would have good relationships afterwards. Yeah, that's puritanical. Did you know that a failure to satisfy a spouse was grounds for church discipline within most Puritan churches? Well, that would sure change church polity, wouldn't it, if we still use that? Don't let him get away with this assertion that somehow you're puritanical. Except that the Puritans were dead set against relationships being begun before you were married. And they took strong measures to discourage it. But they were also among the most generous souls when people who had failed came to a state of repentance and sought forgiveness. There are untold stories about sons and daughters who had strayed but came to their senses, and they came back home to their families and their churches, and they made confession of sin, and they were reinstated in their families and their churches. And some went on to become strong, strong servants of the Lord in days going forward. They were a group of people that understood the forgiveness of Christ. So someone who has strayed from this course need not say, I'm without hope. God is a God who provides forgiveness for sin, but he does require repentance for it. In other words, you need to change your life. So if you are married, celebrate a married life because of all the good things that are available. If you are unmarried, practice a patient life waiting for God to provide a spouse. And if you have walked a path that you should not have walked, turn from it and go a different direction. Go a godly direction and stand up from this point on and say, this is the path I will walk, because it is that path that God wants to bless. I am frankly kind of glad that God brings this passage before us, because otherwise we don't talk about it like we ought to, probably. And there is much to be said. But I hope you get the gist. That Jesus Christ wants to lead you in your life. And if he leads you into a marital relationship, he's thrilled that you would enjoy marital love. And if he has not yet led you into that marital relationship, he leads you to celebrate a celibate life until he does. And if you have strayed from a path, it is not too late to turn and be forgiven. I, for one, think this is good news. I, for one, think it is helpful instruction in light of the brutal messaging that we get from our world. I happened to watch a show the other night, and it wasn't the first time I've run into it, but it was just the latest. And in the show, these two women were talking to one another, and as they were talking, the subject of a dating relationship with one of them came up. And there was no marriage mentioned in it. And along the way, one of the women who was in the dating relationship mentioned that they hadn't been sexually active. And the other girlfriend was aghast. And she said, well, how many dates have you been on? And the other said, well, we've gone out 5 times. And you haven't done it yet? What kind of a message is that? What kind of a message is that? And then for a Christian to simply say, I'm waiting, ah, you get piled on. Russell Wilson is an all-star NFL football player from some years back with a couple, I believe, Super Bowl rings. Not a bad quarterback. He's kind of fallen on difficult times because it's not a game for very, very often for people who have reached the old ages of 30 and 35. But Russell Wilson and his fiance had made it public that they were waiting to be married to begin sexual activity because they were both believers in Christ and they wanted to honor the Lord with their bodies in that way. Oh, the pundits from ESPN had a field day ridiculing them. You won't pursue this kind of a path in life without running into a lot of people in the world who will think that you're foolish. But God will count you wise. Whose opinion do you prefer? Heavenly Father, help us be people who live out the implications of your gift of marital sex, and to do it in such a fashion that we would reject the dangers of inappropriate behavior, but we would love the benefits of your gift when it is given. If there are those here today, and statistically there probably is, who have a lingering guilt from past or present misbehavior, Lord, help them turn from their sin and in repentance ask forgiveness and commit their way to follow you in a godly fashion. Lord, those who are single among us, I pray that you would help them to be faithful, to wait until you grant them a gift of marriage. And those of us who are married, help us to celebrate this aspect of life as the holy thing which we have been given, so that you might receive honor and glory from our lives. Thank you for being a forgiving God, for being a giving God, and leading us in a blessed path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.